We are going to hear about true wisdom today. Amen? I told you earlier, the book of James is considered wisdom literature, the New Testament wisdom literature, because it has quite a bit to say about wisdom. We've already seen some things earlier. One of the things that it said earlier is that if you realize you're lacking wisdom, then ask God for wisdom, and God will give wisdom to you generously. Amen? So today we're going to focus on true wisdom and what true wisdom is. And so if you look at the title, it says true wisdom is, you could think about it, true wisdom is, and we're going to kind of fill in the blanks on that and see what true wisdom is, how we can see and observe true wisdom, how it can be measured, and what it is and what it is not. Amen? Amen. All right, let's read the passage and then we'll pray together. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you now for this time that we can open your word. Lord, we as a church want to be about opening your word and reading your word publicly and through your spirit, interpreting the meaning and applying it to our lives, Lord. Help us to help one another with that. Open up our ears and open up our hearts and open up our eyes so that we can take in everything that your word says. We can have a true understanding of what it means, Lord, and then we can go and we can live your word. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, going back to the beginning of that. And you kind of have to, you as we're reading this, I think you should at least begin to think about, you know, what is the context that he's writing into? What is the situation? What are the people like that he's writing into? And I think there are some clues here from what we read previously and what we're reading here. And if you remember previously, one of the things that he talked all about, you know, taming the tongue, you know, what you say. You know, you want to be a teacher. Somebody sets out to be a teacher, and he's saying not many of us should want to be teachers because we're going to be judged more strictly as teachers. And then he goes on to this long part about taming the tongue, you know, and how no human being could tame the tongue, but I said that God could tame the tongue. But that we really need to watch what we say and how we use our words. And this is really important. And he had just talked about that. And this, I think, was very much in regard to the teachers. And so it would seem that as he's writing into these people, he's writing about some situations that are going on and the people that he's writing to, you know, what it was like, what the culture would be like. Well, could you imagine a church, going to a church where Bible study was really important? That sounds good, right? Bible study is really, really important. Understanding of doctrine is really, really important. And you had people at the churches that were really good at doctrine, doctrinal understanding, and talking about doctrine. But at the same time, in that church, you had people that were very ambitious and very much striving to be in control and in power. Or when they went into a Bible study, they went into a Bible study with the idea that they would like to demonstrate their knowledge of doctrine. And so you'd go into this and it would be very much about almost a competitive environment, the people competing. And so these people that I'm describing could have great knowledge of doctrine, but what I'm going to say is, looking at this passage, they don't have wisdom. So if they're about putting themselves first, if they have a selfish ambition, or if they're jealous, because, well, I wanna be the teacher. I wanna be the one that's speaking. I wanna be the one that's leading. If they're wrestling with that, and that's kind of throughout the culture of the place, then there's a lack of wisdom. Amen? Amen. All right, now, I'll tell you why I'm saying that. So, but I think the reason why, let me put this out. You'll see why I'm saying it from the passage, but also as we think in terms of background, I think this is why he writes the way he writes. He says this in the beginning. This is how he starts. Who is wise and understanding among you? All right, let me start by that. I'm just going to do that right now here today. Raise your hand if you're wise and understanding. Nobody wants it today. And I think, okay, there's two ways you can look at this question. One is, he says, all right, you guys, you all think you're wise and understanding. We got a whole church full of people that think they're the teacher. We got a whole church full of people that think they're wise and understanding. Step forward if that's you. Okay? So two ways you could think about that. One, it's completely rhetorical. Nobody's going to step forward. Right? Kind of like you guys. You guys almost maybe answer it. Like, nobody wants to put their hand up to that. Especially, you know, when you see what's coming, you know, you heard it, right? You know, who's wise in it? Maybe they didn't have that. But, you know, as you're right, who's wise in understanding me? Well, apparently there were people that thought that they were wise in understanding. And the difference between being wise and understanding, I think they're somewhat related. And if you look at different commentaries and different dictionaries and things as you look at it, these got to be, like, related. But the idea of being wise means you're really, like, skilled at living. You know, you can apply knowledge. This person thinks that they're very wise. Again, this is what the person thinks about themselves, that they have great understanding about the way things work and how to apply them to life. So he's asking for those who are wise and understanding, either rhetorically, like, okay, I'm gonna say something to you. You're not really going to answer, but there are people out there that think this about themselves, or he really wants them to step forward. But he says this to the people who are wise and understanding. Now, should you want to be wise and understanding? Amen. All of us should want to be wise. Okay, now let's try this again. Raise your hand if you desire to be wise and understanding. Raise both hands. And wave them in the air like you just don't care, right? All right? Some of you are like, this guy is crazy, you know, but it's true. I am, you know. And the fact is, especially if you're this guy up here, you are too, you know. All right, so who is wise and understanding among you? He says, and then I think this would also apply to who wants to be wise and understanding among you. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So he says, if you think you're wise and understanding, if you say you're wise and understanding, and I say if you want to be wise and understanding, this is what needs to happen. You need to not talk about it. You need to not say that you are, but you need to actually show it by the way you live. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Now see, we can gain all kinds of knowledge. We can put all kinds of knowledge in our heads. We can have great doctrinal understanding about things, right? But if we don't also live it, it doesn't mean a lot, right? It's not really wisdom. It's just knowledge that we have. It's kind of like in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, when it talks about having these great gifts but not having love. It's just nothing, right? That's what this is like. It's very much like it. So if you set your heart on being a wise person, then the way that you're going to show that is going to be the way that you live. Now, how do we measure wisdom in the world? How does the world measure wisdom? I don't mean the church, but the world measures wisdom in a lot of different ways. But one of them would be, again, this is the wisdom of the world, how many degrees a person has. How many degrees a person have? Does he have a doctorate degree? Does he have multiple doctorate degrees? He has the title doctor. Sometimes wisdom might be measured in success in business, what's considered success or called success, the amount of money somebody makes, the amount of influence they can have in the world, maybe the amount of followers that they have. These things are a measurement. I think sometimes the measurement is how eloquent a person is. How eloquent they are, how eloquently they can speak about something. And we have to really watch for that, you know, when that's the case, because we kind of get caught up into the skills of a man in these things. And those are the ways usually that the world measures wisdom. But we need to know that if we're going to measure wisdom in a biblical way, we don't measure it by how intelligent somebody looks or how successful they appear to be. We're going to gauge that by how they show their wisdom and how they live. Amen? Oh, I don't believe you on that one. I said amen. Now you're like, why is he saying amen? Okay, so basically it's like, do you agree? If I just use like English, and I just kind of use just kind of a normal way that you might talk, I'd say, hey, do you agree with that? And then you say, yes. But rather I shorten that. I just say, amen. And you can say amen back. But you don't have to say it out loud. You can just say it in your heart. Or you can sit there. I would actually welcome you just really thinking about it. Do I really agree with that? Am I really living that? Am I really about showing wisdom in my life and how I live? Do I want to live a life of wisdom? So it's by your good conduct. Okay, so he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Again, these are not going to be things that are going to save you. Again, the good works that we do, Christ prepared beforehand, and we do them because we're saved, but that is living a wise life. Listen, we're going to have to acquire knowledge. We're going to seek out knowledge. We're going to grow in knowledge, but then we have to apply that to our lives and really live it, and that's going to be wisdom, and people are going to be able to measure that and see that by our conduct. That's what we do. And let's kind of look at specifically about some of the conduct that he talks about. He says, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So there's a connection between meekness and wisdom. It says wisdom has meekness. What is meekness, okay? Meekness is not weakness, right? Meekness is gentle strength. Gentle strength. Sometimes it's described as strength under control. Like the Clydesdales were described as being very meek animals, but that doesn't mean they're weak. They're very strong. Pastor Hutch, who used to be my pastor at Antioch, he used to describe his dogs. He raised Rottweilers. He described them as very meek. They were very meek. They were very strong, but they were very under control. Amen? Now, not always the case for Rottweilers, right? So basically, what we're going to live and what we're going to do to show wisdom and to live a wise life is to live a life of meekness. That's not weakness again, it's strength under control. Who is it under control of? The master. Who's the master? The master is Jesus. Amen? So we're strong in Christ, not in ourselves, in Christ, but we're under the control of our master, Jesus. Now he goes on and he looks at the negative. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is why I say that it seemed to me that he's writing into a context, into a situation where there were people that had bitter jealousy and they had selfish ambition and they boasted and they weren't even true. They were false. They were false about what they were boasting about. And so he's writing as a correction to that. And it really can be a correction to all of us because these can be things that we struggle with. So basically, if somebody else is leading or if somebody else is having success or if somebody else has something and you're not happy that they have it, then it's raising feelings in you. That's jealousy. That's jealousy. And a jealousy can make you bitter. That's how he describes it. Now, is there a good jealousy? Yeah, there has to be a good jealousy because it says sometimes God is jealous. How is God appropriately jealous? He's jealous when we as his children or we as his bride are not faithful to him. So would it be appropriate for a husband to be jealous for his wife if she was not faithful to him? Yeah, that would be the case. Would it be the same for a wife to a husband? Yeah, that would be right. So there is a time when jealousy is right, but this is not the jealousy that's right. And this is a bitter jealousy. And there's a selfish ambition. And ambition is when you have these plans and desires for yourself and you want to, you have this drive to go forward and to do something great, to be successful at something. Is ambition a bad thing? No, but selfish ambition is bad. Unchecked ambition is bad. Now, I took this from a Chip Ingram series at one point, but I really buy into this idea that we should have godly ambition. We all need to have godly ambitions, and sometimes we've had godly ambitions that we've let go. You know, like maybe when we first became a Christian, we had this ambition to see many people get saved, and then throughout the years, we've relaxed on that and let go on that. But we need to have godly ambition. So ambition isn't bad. You know, the desire to do something for the Lord isn't bad. But when it's desire to elevate ourselves, to celebrate ourselves, to make ourselves the point, then that's bad, right? Amen? That's a selfish ambition. So when you look at these things, I would call these things self-centeredness. So when we're self-centered and we're acting in a self-centered way, the point is, that's inconsistent with wisdom. That's not consistent with wisdom. And he says this, he says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So this is not God's wisdom. Sometimes this might be grouped with what we could call man's wisdom. Now, I had the opportunity to see this person directly. He was right in front of me, and I got the chance to see him. But have you ever heard of Steve Jobs? I know most of you probably have, you know. But if you have an Apple iPhone, you have that probably because of him. And he was very successful in terms of the world standards. But I would say if I looked at how he conducted himself and how he treated people and what he did, and I don't know if he changed and he repented of this later in his life, but he wasn't showing God's wisdom, he was showing man's wisdom. Because the way that he was driven and the way that he treated people was not what we see here in this passage. And I don't mean to say this to beat up on him, because I don't really know what happened to him in his life. And I hope that throughout his life as he went, that he repented of that and he came to the Lord and was saved. I would hope that. Because also you see, like, all the success in the world and the billions of dollars and all that and the fame and everything, you can't buy your salvation. And so in this case, there's a wisdom of the world. And in the wisdom of the world, you can have these things. But the wisdom that's from God, it's not compatible with these things. But the wisdom of the world, it's described here, that kind of wisdom is described as earthly. So there we see the world. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now those two things almost seem like they're in competition with or opposing one another. You have in one case unspiritual, not spiritual. Demonic would be evil spirits. So it's all three of those things as you look at it. And I think that if you just think about this for a second, doesn't this sound a lot like the world, the flesh, and the devil? Those are our adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The earthly, he says it's earthly, it's of the world. And when you talk about the world, there's different ways that the Bible uses the world. The Bible uses the world like this: for God so loved the world. That means all man, all creation, he loves them, okay? But when it says, you know, do not love the world or the things of the world, that's talking about man's system, the system that is opposed to the kingdom of God, okay? And so when we say the world in that case, that's what we mean. That is one of our three great adversaries, the world. The other one is the flesh, and we live in the flesh, and we continue to live in the flesh even after we're saved. But our flesh is the enemy. Now, I don't mean that in a way like, you know, we need to mutilate the flesh or something like that. There's been people that have taken that in the wrong way. But the idea is that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, he is at war against our sinful flesh. And we drag around the sinful flesh with us till the day we die. And the war continues between the spirit and the flesh until ultimately the spirit conquers. And we're sanctified completely as God plans to do for us. Okay, so that we have the earthly, the world, unspiritual, the flesh, demonic, the devil. The devil and his angels, his fallen angels, the demons. And so we have a world that we live in that has its ideas of what wisdom is, and those wisdoms are all consistent with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but they're not really what wisdom is. So we got to know what real wisdom looks like. So we can't look at a person and say, oh, this person's really successful, so they're wise. Or they're really eloquent, so they're wise, right? Or they have a lot of degrees, they're wise. No, we can't look at it that way. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So these things, jealousy and selfish ambition, which are somewhat consistent with the world's ideas of wisdom, as you look at it, they can go together. That what that kind of, we'll call it false wisdom, but these things that are not consistent with God's wisdom, it tells us what they produce. And it mentions two things here. It says they produce disorder and every vile practice. So this disorder, there's a lot of ways that could be translated, but it could be translated as confusion, okay? And disorder was another one. One that I liked was that it's near anarchy. So think about that. So when chaos might be like another word there that we could use for that. So when we have those things, what they lead to is they lead to things that aren't good. Disorder. chaos, anarchy. That's selfishness. That's what selfishness leads to. Selfish ambition, jealousy, that's what it leads to. That's the first thing he says. And the other one is every vile practice. And you might have the word evil there in some translations. So it could be translated vile or evil. Another one is worthless. Worthless. Sometimes the Bible talks about worthless fellows, worthless men. And it doesn't mean that, you know, that they're not valued by God and created in the image of God, but it means the way they live their life and the conduct they do and the sin that they're in is worthless. It's of no good value at all. Amen? And so that's what false wisdom leads to. That's what jealousy and selfish ambition leads to. It leads to disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, and so we're contrasting. Now we're looking at what wisdom really is. And so this is what really to look for. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So looking at wisdom, if wisdom is to be shown by our conduct and how we live, first of all, it's to be pure. Could also be said to be holy. It's to be set apart for the Lord. It's not to be corrupted by the world. It's not to be corrupted by selfishness and sin. It's also to be peaceable. So as people come together, if people are wise and they come together, they're not coming together to have conflict with one another. They're coming together to have to be peaceful, to be agreeable, to find things in common, you know, to not enter into conflict. It's also to be gentle. Gentle. Again, gentle, a lot like meekness. It doesn't mean you're weak, but you're gentle. I always picture this as my picture of gentleness is when we went to Pennsylvania and visited my uncle, and he has these chicken farms with all these little baby chickens, and you get to hold these little baby, they call them peeps, in your hand, you know. And the fact is, like, if you squeeze that thing too hard, because you could kill that little peep right there. So you have to hold them with real gentleness and deal with them with real gentleness. And I think that's the way we ultimately need to relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do it with gentleness. Also, he says, open to reason. Okay, we could go into situations, we talk to people, we visit with people, like, I've got my mind made up, I understand, I'm the one who knows, this person doesn't know, I won't hear them, I won't listen to them, I won't reason with them. We need to be open to reason. In fact, I think we need to be open to reason with people who think very differently than us, because sometimes we could be a little bit off in how we think. Now, we've got to stand on the Word of God, we've got to stand on truth, we've got to not compromise that in any way. We need to be open to reason, and we should ask other people to be open to reason with us. The big problem, a big problem in the world today, is that there's no openness to reason. You just have like tribes and sides and people taking up ways, and there's no real good reasoning. And one more thing, let me just tell you this while I'm thinking about it, okay? Hope not to step on any toes here. Like social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, you know, Instagram, all these things, they're actually not really good places to reason with people. It's not a good market for reasoning. You know what's a good market for reasoning, a good place to reason? You just sit down face to face and talk with somebody. That's a lot better way to be open to reason. And one of the challenges that we have when we put comments, we put things out there and post things, is it's out there and you've said it, and what you've said doesn't necessarily mean the people that are reading it understand it and interpret the way that you intend it, and it's just continually there in their face forever, right? And so I think we should be careful about that, but we should desire to be open to reason and having opportunity to be open to reason. It also says, full of mercy. Who do we know that's full of mercy? God or Jesus, yeah, full of mercy. Like mercy, again, is when, you know, we may deserve punishment, but God withholds that. Okay, and he also pours his grace out on us. But we should live in that same kind of mercy that God has. We should live in that. And when we do that, when we're a person that's full of mercy, that's showing wisdom. It doesn't just say mercy, but it says mercy and good fruits. So the Holy Spirit in us, I think all these things that we look at are consistent by the work of the Spirit in our lives. That we show that. We show that in our lives. He also says in wisdom, if you're looking for wisdom, you want to see wisdom is impartial and sincere. Partial might mean that, okay, again, it goes back to that self first, maybe my people first, maybe my tribe first, you know, putting them out there first. But it's like impartial. You're able to look at a situation and impartially apply truth to it. All right? The truth doesn't change because it happens to be with somebody that you know or love. It's still the truth. It's still the standard. And then there's a sincerity in your heart. Your heart is really sincere. You really do mean what you say. You know, you practice what Christ preaches. It's there. It's sincere. Now, remember I said that the result of that false wisdom was chaos and anarchy and disorder and deception and all those things. But here it says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who live out God's wisdom, what that produces is, it says, a harvest of righteousness. So if you think, if we were all like corn farmers and we all planted corn in the ground, what would we want to see it come September or August or September, whenever that's going to be harvest? We would want to see a beautiful harvest of corn. So we as Christians and we as followers of Christ, what do we want to see? We want to see a harvest of people coming to the Lord and walking with the Lord and living with the Lord, living for Him. We want to see that. And if we live out God's wisdom, He says that's what you're going to see. And along with that, you're going to do it in peace, and God is going to make peace, and you're going to be a peacemaker in it. And that's what wisdom produces. Peacemakers, peace, and a harvest of righteousness. What is a harvest of righteousness? Well, righteousness means that you're right with God. Your sins are forgiven. You know, this thing we did with communion and taking that, it's like it applies to you. Christ died for you. He's dealt with your sins. He's washed your sins away. He's indwelt you. He lives in you. And you are right in God's eyes. Doesn't mean you're perfect. This is a legal sense. God looks at you and says, you're forgiven. You're right. Now go and live for me. Amen? All right. Now, I know you guys have been missing the PowerPoints, right? So I got the PowerPoints for you today. I'm just going to kind of recap this whole thing. Look at this. I'm going to give you the main point. You ready for the main point? This is the main point. Wisdom is to be shown by how we treat others. If you look at all those things that were said, they had everything to do with how we treat other people. So wisdom is not a matter of demonstrating the knowledge that we have. Wisdom is a matter of demonstrating the right way to treat others in a way that's honoring to God and pleases to God and understands our place. Why is that so important? I think God understands so much better than we do that it's not about us. And He loves that other person just as much as He loves you. And he knows that we need to not be alone, we need to be together, but we need to work through the things that would tear us apart. And so having right relationships with other people, having what's called fellowship, true Christian fellowship. We have Jesus in common. We have this one thing in common. You know, we can be different in all kinds of ways, you know. We could come from all kinds of different backgrounds, right? We could be men, we could be women, we could have different nationalities, we could have different races, we could have different financial situations, all kinds of different things, but what do we have in common? We have Jesus in common, amen? And so in that, we can have true fellowship, but what could break that true fellowship is our selfishness, our self-centeredness. So how we treat others really, really does matter, and we need to be living a life that's consistent with that, and that's how we're going to show wisdom, because that is a wise life. Now, a truly wise man or woman is, and I'm going to give them to you just all at once here, but if you think about, because we went through these things, this is just a recap of what was said, a truly wise man or woman is considerate of others. You know, they're really thinking about others and thinking about others first. They are meek and humble, right? So again, under the Lord's, they're strong, but under the Lord's control, they're humble. They're not prideful. They're not putting themselves out there first. They're peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. They're not going into the situation looking for a conflict or looking to be right. They want peace. They desire peace and they desire reason. Does not mean that they're going to sacrifice the truth for that. Amen? Amen. But they're open to reason. And if somebody disagrees with them, they look to be gentle. Look to be gentle with it. Now, is that the way the world works today? No, it's not the way the world works today. What's celebrated now is to get on your side and to be rough with the other side. Now, this, again, a truly wise man or woman is full of mercy and good fruits and impartial and sincere, as we talked about. That's what we should be looking at, and that's how wisdom should be measured. So we all should be, with the Word of God put in front of us, say, hey, this is the kind of life that I want to live. Okay, a truly wise man or woman is not self-centered, bitter with jealousy, or driven by selfish ambition. That's not a truly wise man or woman. Now, I think back to being in college, or even, actually, it was my college, but then later I took James there to college, and I visited with this professor that was there, and I watched how he interacted with some of the students or something like that. And then he interacted with me, and I'll just give you like a little flavor of that. I told him, I said, yeah, I was a computer science student here at this school, you know, back in the 90s. He goes, oh, are you still doing it? I said, no, actually, I'm a pastor now. And then he's like, well, why did you do that? His reaction to that was very, very much in the flesh, you know. But the same person, I kind of watched him as how he interacted with people. It was very much like a lording over the students kind of thing. And then later on, I asked James about how this guy was like, and then as an advisor, he said, he's not a very good advisor. He's not there for me, you know. And I don't know to what degree that was the case or not, but I think it was probably right in the way that I observed him. Okay, so if we're truly wise man or woman of God, we need to make sure that we're not living in that way, self-centered, bitter with jealousy, driven by ambition. I think you can throw a lot of things in here, lording over people, exercising power. You know, we're not those things. Those things are not consistent with God's wisdom. Again, remember, self-centeredness, this is what it produces. It produces disorder, instability, confusion, anarchy. Now, I read a note here that I think is helpful on this, okay? Listen to this. Think of all those things. It says self-centeredness, what's being talked about, what it produces. It's talking about this in the sense of both politically and morally. So in the system of the world that we live in, self-centeredness produces all kinds of disorder and instability. But it also produces that morally in our hearts. So we have to understand that that works both ways there. Okay, but wisdom from God produces peacemakers and a harvest of righteousness. And again, how about that? Thinking politically and morally with that too. Now, what is the greatest demonstration of wisdom ever? The greatest demonstration of wisdom is the cross. The greatest demonstration of wisdom is the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25 says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The greatest wisdom ever is Jesus on the cross dying for us. Amen? And coming out of the grave. So that's the greatest wisdom ever. So how are you going to apply this? I hope that you're thinking about how you're going to apply this to your life, but let me just put it this way. Okay? Ask yourself this. How can I do a better job of showing God's wisdom to those in my life? How can I do a better job of not talking about it, not demonstrating it through what I know, but actually showing it by how I treat others? How can I do that? Which person or which people does God especially want me to apply this to? Maybe there's a difficult person. Maybe that's just the one that God wants you to apply to. Or maybe, and I actually hope this not for your sake, but this would just tell me like this is working well, you know, the Spirit's really working. Maybe you've been convicted here that you're a little self-centered. Now, I think I spend a little bit longer in this than you guys do preparing for this, so I'm fully convicted that I'm self-centered at times and that I have a lot of growing to do. And I needed this reminder today to show me, you know, that, okay, not what I know, but it's going to really be how I treat others because of Christ and my love for Christ. Amen? All right, how many of you are encouraged today? It's good stuff here in the book of James, and I hope that we can go and live it. Let's pray, and then we will celebrate with these people that are up here doing this for us today, doing a great job. We're really thankful for them. They're going to come up here again and close us out, all right? But let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I want to thank you for your wisdom in our lives, and I want to acknowledge, Lord, that when we listen to the various voices in the world, sometimes it's easy to confuse wisdom, what wisdom really is, and to be confused about it, Lord. And I pray that we can just continue to walk in your wisdom and live for you all the days of our lives, and help this church to stand strong in your truth and in your wisdom. Thank you. We love you, and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.